The subject today is the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. As we approach the Feast of Trumpets, as I say, this coming Thursday, there are a number of events that are symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets. First and foremost, of course, is the return of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it's symbolized as a time of war, but it is also celebrated in another way, as you'll see in Revelation 19, verse 7 to 9. Revelation 17, verse 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So it is that marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible has a lot to say about marriage and weddings, and there are spiritual analogies. Christ makes allusions to various aspects of marriage and weddings, and there are spiritual messages pictured in the ancient Israelite wedding ceremony. In ancient times, the family was very involved in the marriage arrangements in the history of Israel, as it is in a number of different countries in the world still today. The Western practices are quite unknown. The father of the groom actually chose the bride. And I'll give you an example of Abraham back in Genesis 24. When it was time for Isaac to be married, in Genesis 24, verse 3. All right. Genesis 24, verse 3. He said, this was Abraham addressing his oldest servant, who was Eliezer. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the son is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant went, and things worked out, and they found Rachel. And notice what it says in verse 58. Rebecca. And then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go, which is quite different from a lot of the nations in this world where the bride is chosen and she has no choice whatsoever. But in ancient Israel, the bride had the choice. She wasn't forced to marry the person. It And contrast this in chapter 26, when Isaac and Rebekah were very upset because Esau chose his own wife. He didn't look to his father. Genesis 26 verse 34. Then Esau was 40 years old, and he took as wife Judith, the daughter of Bere the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So this was very unusual for the man to choose his own wife, and he made the wrong decision probably. It's more than likely they were Canaanites. Originally, a dowry was paid by the groom to the father of the bride and his family and her family as compensation for loss of her work and contributions to her family. It was a practical situation. Now, however, you remember the famous case of Jacob, who had no money. So it wasn't always money, but in Genesis 29, Jacob was in love with Rachel, and in Genesis 29 verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I shall give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And at the end of the 7 years, you will remember that Laban switched wives. The wife came veiled to Jacob. And in verse 23, so it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And verse 25, so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? As you know, Laban was very cunning and was always trying to find a way of making money. And Laban said, it must be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So Jacob ended up serving 7 years for each of his wives. And there's parables. See, for example, it's possible in one of the Christ parables in Luke 15, the woman, account of the woman with the 10 coins. Later on, the groom gave the wife the dowry, and this is possibly what this parable is referring to in Luke 15, verse 8-9. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found a piece which I lost. likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But the point was that the dowry was very important to the woman, because in Christ's day, the women could be divorced for all sorts of silly reasons, frivolous reasons, should we say, if she burnt the cooking or something like that. So the dowry was some sort of security if anything happened. So you can imagine why the woman was looking so thoroughly for the missing coin. There are several spiritual parallels here to God's plan and dealing with humans. God married Israel at Sinai. You'll find this referred to in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, verse 8 to 14. And when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with all the fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put brass bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And he goes on to describe that, how he made Israel beautiful like a bride. God the Father is the one, as in the Old Testament, as an example of Abraham, it's God the Father who calls us to repentance, not Jesus Christ. You'll see this explained in John 6:44. This is an exact parallel with the ancient marriage ceremony arrangements. John 6:44. And no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. However, the bride was free to accept or reject the offer of marriage. People who are called by God can accept or reject their calling. And the dowry that was paid by the groom symbolizes Jesus Christ giving his life for the bride. It was, in Hebrew, it is called the bride price. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for you are brought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in 1 Peter, he's more specific. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Christ gave his life for his bride, the church, and in fact for all humans who accept at the time of his coming. The marriage was in two stages. Firstly came the betrothal, which was a formal legal agreement, at which time the dowry was paid. The betrothal was not marriage as such, but it was a legal arrangement. And it mentions in Hosea 2, verse 19, that God was married to Israel, was betrothed to Israel. Hosea 2:19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in Jeremiah 2 verse 2. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, and saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. So we have a clear example of the legal implications of betrothal found in the case of Joseph and Mary. When Joseph discovered Mary was with child, you'll find this in Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put away her away secret. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. So it was a legal agreement which was, if broken in the circumstances mentioned there, could end up in death. And in it, it's interesting that when the people were betrothed, when the betrothed agreement was signed, a glass of wine was taken. And this is a sort of parallel with Matthew 26. Verse 27. Because the covenant, the new covenant, is a sort of betrothal. Matthew 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's connected with the sacrifice of Christ, and it's also connected with the when we become part of the church, part of the bride at the time of betrothal. Now, once the betrothal agreement was signed, the groom went away to prepare a place in his father's house so that the bride had somewhere for him to bring her to, because they went back to live with the father's family. And again, the spiritual parallel is right there in John 14. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my father's house are many mansions, and mansions means abodes. It doesn't mean separate buildings, it's sort of more rooms, really. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As I say, the spiritual parallel here is demonstrated by Christ going to heaven to his Father, and promising to prepare a place for us. And he's, and in verse 3, as I say, he's promised to come back and take us to be with him. Then the marriage of the Lamb takes place between Jesus Christ and his bride and the church. So there's a, there could be anything up to 2 years between the betrothal and the actual marriage ceremony. It's not quite clear how long it was. It was much shorter in the case of a widow, but with a virgin it could be up to 2 years. We mention in Revelation 19 verse 9 that the bride had made herself ready. This would relate to the church being cleansed and purified in readiness for Christ, Jesus' return. On the wedding day, the bridegroom gave a feast in the evening, and the everyone got dressed up in special clothes. They seemed to be white like a priest's clothes, apparently. Oh, right. And it, Matthew 22, Christ alludes to this in another parable. Matthew 22 and in verse 11. Oh, and in verse 2 it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servant to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So he talks about the people who weren't willing. So the king sent them out, the servants out again to invite guests, and they went to gather everyone in verse 10. In verse 11 it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And in Isaiah 61, so wedding garments were very important for the occasion. Isaiah 61, this is talking about princess, actually. Oh, no, it's not. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's drawing a spiritual parallel with the wedding garments. Garments of salvation, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So there's an exact parallel here. There is a procession of guests with much singing and dancing, and the bridegroom coming to the bride's place, where she and her maidens have lit candles in preparation, and all the guests in the procession carry candles, because it's usually taking place at night, this event. And the bridegroom goes to pick up the bride, and then they all go together to the wedding feast. This is what Christ was alluding to in Matthew 25 verse 1, Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels, but with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, because they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for them yourselves," which at night is a bit difficult. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And in Psalm 45, verse 14 and 15. This is the talking about a princess, actually. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colours. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. This is a sort of illustration of the rejoicing and the celebration and the dancing and the singing that was going along in the procession. The actual marriage supper took place in the house of the husband and took place over several days. We go back to the example of Samson. Samson got married in Judges 14, verse 10 to 12. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." So that feast took place 7 days, for 7 days. And in Genesis 29, verse 27, this is the case of Jacob and Rachel, and Laban's talking to Jacob, saying, "Fulfill a week and we will give you this one also for the service which you serve with me, still another 7 years." So their celebration went for a week as well. That's what it's talking about. Some have pointed to this event occurring symbolically between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, We've no scriptural evidence to support that, but there's a possibility, because there is a certain period of time between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Another example of the marriage feast, and I must say that the marriage feast appears to be the actual wedding ceremony. They didn't have a wedding ceremony as such. They had a sort of feast for 7 days. And an example of the Christ being invited to a marriage ceremony in John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is just after Christ had got together his apostles, his disciples, and this is the first thing that came up. On the third day after those events, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So it seems as though they were observers, so maybe it was a relation. But he performed the miracle, as you know, of turning water into wine. And if you go down to verse 9, the master of the feast would have been one of the companions of the bridegroom, like something like the best man, performing the functions of the best man. So that when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, and then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now." It was a major event in family life, and it's interesting that Christ started his ministry with this marriage event. This was the first time he performed a miracle. As I say, it appears that the marriage feast, from what I can determine, was the marriage ceremony. The wife remained veiled throughout, and the couple were treated as king and queen. They would sit on a dais, and there would be music and dancing and singing, as well as feasting. And also at that occasion there would be a blessing, and we have an example of a blessing given in Ruth. Ruth is after Judges. Yes, there we are. Ruth chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders say, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" So this is the type of blessing that would have been given. At the end, they would have retired to a tent, which is probably the origin of the canopy found in modern Jewish weddings. As I explained, we have been betrothed to Jesus Christ at our baptism, when we were called by the Father, we became part of the Church of God. That's when we became betrothed. We as a church, as members of the church, are now the bride of Christ in waiting. Ephesians 5 verse 23. I guess some of you suspected I will be going here eventually. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word. That's our part of our preparation for his return, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, for his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's pointing to us, the church, as the betrothed of Christ. We're now waiting for Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, to return. He's been gone for over 2,000 years to prepare a place for you, prepare a place for us. In the meanwhile, what we must do. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And in 1 Peter 4 verse 7 to 8. But the end of all things is at hand, and therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are to do good to others and keep ourselves unspotted from the world, so that when the marriage feast of the Lamb comes, as in Revelation 19:9 I read at the beginning, then our garments will be washed and will be white as snow.